majesty. So if you'd pick up with me in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, Paul the Apostle is communicating very clearly to what is, praise the Lord. Good to see you, Kirk. We're just opening up Colossians chapter 1. But Paul is professing Christ. Paul is communicating to the church at Colossae something that each of us in our own personal life, each of us as a corporate body, need to understand. And that is basically in three words that Jesus is Lord. He says in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1, speaking of Jesus, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible. I just get so excited about that. I get so excited about that for a couple of reasons. One, we see that Jesus is the creator and the sustainer of all things. We believe as Christians in one God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, as God was speaking out and saying, light be, you can check it out in Genesis 1. God is speaking really kind of to Himself, and He says, let us create man. He's speaking to His own counsel. He's speaking as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't make intellectual sense to our natural minds, but neither does the cross. We have to accept it by faith. The Trinity, we accept by faith. It's borne out in Scripture, but it rings true in our heart when the Spirit of God comes and dwells on the inside of us. We receive it by faith. We receive it by faith. And we can see that what Paul is saying is Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth. Now, this is what I just kind of got into a pit stop. You ever watch NASCAR and they go into these pit stops? I just had like these pit stops this week about that one verse that Jesus was there, created everything that is in heaven and in earth. You know what I was thinking about is, does the Bible tell us everything that was created in the earth? Absolutely not. The Bible tells us everything we need to know, but it doesn't tell us everything. There's a lot of things you could see that God created on the earth that aren't mentioned in the Bible. Show me where it's jellyfish. Show me where there's a jellyfish mentioned in the Bible. I don't see any jellyfish in there, but God created the jellyfish. I don't see any blowfish mentioned in the Bible, but God created the blowfish. You know, there's a lot of things that are on the earth that God created that aren't mentioned in the Bible. Say, well, why is that exciting to you? Because He says everything that was created in heaven and on earth. So what I believe is there's a whole lot more going on up in heaven. That He's created a whole lot of things we don't even yet know about. And we're in for some wow times when we get there. We've heard stories about people that died and went to heaven and came back, and they talk about how the grass sings, how the fruit trees are so delicious, about how the music in heaven is different than the music on earth. The Bible does say this, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived of what God has prepared for those that love Him. No mind has conceived what God has. Steven Spielberg can't touch it. It's far greater than E.T. What God has created in heaven, what we are in for as believers, is far, far, far greater than we even have the capacity to begin to imagine. And I think what Paul is saying here touches on that. Because he's saying everything that is created in heaven and in earth is created by Jesus. Let's go on. In Colossians 1 and 16, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, things visible and things invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. All things were created by Him. All authorities? Authorities? Authority, in this country, authority is like a four-letter word. It's like a four-letter word, especially in our culture, especially as we enter into these last times. Put your finger there in Colossians and run with me real quick. Make a right turn and let's trek on over to the highway of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, just the first five verses. Excuse me, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The first five verses. See if this doesn't sound like the days in which we're living. Does this not sound like today's newspaper? 2 Timothy chapter 3. My Bible has the heading, Godlessness in the Last Days. Paul says, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Doesn't that sound like today's culture, especially in America? I don't know of another. Now, don't get me wrong. I feel like I have to preface this. I love America. I thank God I'm an American. I wouldn't want to be born or live anyplace else. And if you've not been outside of this country, you probably don't understand how good we have it. And the price that was paid and is being paid even right now by brave men and women that are laying down their life so that we can continue to live in a land that is free, where we can meet just like we're meeting now, or have a block party outside in public and proclaim the name of Jesus and not worry about some government official coming by with an Uzi and blowing us to smithereens. Because this nation was founded upon biblical truths. And we are blessed. I believe personally that America is the most blessed nation in the history of the world. That's what I believe. That's how much I love this country. But I'm just telling you, when you come, did you know when you look at the little $1 coin that's being minted right now in Washington, that it's the first coin, the $1 coin that's being printed in Washington right now, it's the first coin in the history of our country where the words "In God We Trust" is not on the coin. I think it's a bad time for us to take the whole under God thing out of the Pledge of Allegiance. Personally, I think we want to put that on hold for a few years. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, I digress. I love this nation, but I don't know of another nation where the culture, the popular culture, has gone so far away from godly and family values that to even speak of authority, for it to even speak on the subject, I feel as if, I better tap dance here. I'm on thin ice. Oh my God. Somebody might get offended. Authority is looked at in our country like a four-letter word. Like a four-letter word. And yet it says right here that Jesus is the one. What happened when Jesus was before Pontius Pilate? The governor. Jesus is before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate is exhausted. Pilate doesn't want to deal with this Jewish religious nonsense. He wants to go get something to eat. He wants to go be with his friends. He doesn't want to stand there and argue religion with some Jewish people. All the while, I believe he was trying to wash his hands of the whole thing. Are you really a king? Yes. But my kingdom's not of this world. Don't you know I have the power to crucify you or set you free? What did Jesus say? You would have no power over me unless it came from my Father. I thank God for my father. I'll tell you something. My father was not perfect. Made a lot of stupid mistakes. But one of the gifts my father gave me and my sisters at a very early age was a very clear and ringing understanding of what it meant for someone to be in authority. You know how the Bible says when Jesus spoke, he was different from the scribes and the Pharisees? He spoke as a man with authority. My father spoke with authority. He never had to repeat himself. He said something one time, and that's all that was needed. I'd see him, complete strangers, grown men, shake. Just at him raising his voice. He just carried an authority about him. And so when I was a kid and he told us to mow the grass or to do a certain task, there was no debate. There was no question. It was just, Dad said it, it's to be done. It was just understood. And so fast forward a dozen years, and I'm in military school, and some of you have heard this story before, but I feel like the Lord wants me to share it for some reason. I'm in military school in Mount Freedom, New Jersey. Wow, that was a joke. It would be like 18 below zero out there, and where we were in formation, standing there, and it's so cold it hurts your lungs to breathe, and you're standing there, and I mean, I'm talking about, you know, during the springtime, it didn't matter if a bee's on your nose, you don't flinch, you don't move a muscle, you standing at attention, and the sergeants and the lieutenants and so forth, they'd come up, you know, they'd pluck your ear, and it would feel like your ear just shot across the street. But I remember I was in my room. It was we were in CQ, confined to quarters. It was after a meal, and I was there, and I was in my room just doing, shining my shoes or whatever I was doing. And there was my roommate was there, and he started to talk about this particular sergeant. And this particular sergeant, I really honestly thought he was tough but fair. I didn't think he was breaking any rules or was even mean-spirited. He just played by the book and everybody knew it. And people didn't like him because if you didn't have your shoes shine, you got 3 demerits. Every demerit was an hour marching around with an M1 rifle. When you're 12, 13 years old, a 9-pound rifle gets heavy in a hurry. So you try to keep your shoes shine. But this roommate of mine was trying to egg me on. I forget the guy's name, Wilco, whatever. What do you think of Sergeant Wilco? I said, oh, I think he's just doing his job. Well, don't you think he's got it in for people? No, I really don't. Don't you think he's over the top? Don't you think he's full of this and full of that? No, I just really think he's doing his job. This guy was trying in the worst way to get me to say something bad about this guy, Sergeant Wilco. I couldn't really understand why. It got to the point where I was wondering, like, what's your problem with Sergeant Wilco? He said, no, nothing. And Sergeant Wilco just stepped right outside the door. He was there all along. He was standing right there, just waiting to eat my lunch. Just waiting to eat my lunch. If I had said, yeah, he's a scallywag, that Sergeant Wilco, he's no good. His mama wears combat boots or something. Woo, buddy, I'll tell you what. It would have been hell to pay for the whole year. You know what I'm saying? You don't want to get this guy on your wrong side, you know? Get on the wrong side of him. But there was something as a child that was imparted into me to understand, yes, there can be crooks and thieves, and you know, Richard Nixon can get impeached, and Bill Clinton can do what he did, and people in authority can do bad things. I'm not saying because somebody's in authority it makes them a good person. I'm just saying that I believe that my father imparted something into my life and something into my sister's lives that was a godly thing that I didn't even realize. Later on, fast forward another 15, 20 years, I'm working for WEDU-TV. So happy. God's breaking the poverty curse off of us. I got this good job. It's got promise. I'm looking forward to doing good work unto the Lord. And I went and got this poster to put in my office. It was just a big old poster of a lake with a John boat kind of on the shore. And there was just a verse of scripture across the sky that said, come, follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. And I put that up in my cubicle, and you would have thought what I did. I'm working for a PBS station with a lot of secular humanists. I didn't think anything of it. It's my cubicle. I like the poster. I like the Bible verse. I put it up there. And my God, I mean immediately, within minutes after hanging it, I'd hear people would be walking by my cubicle. They'd walk by my cubicle dozens and dozens of times. They'd never stop and they'd walk by. He's one of those. Oh God, he's one of those. And one of the people that had it in for me, the very first moment they saw it, was my immediate supervisor, a woman by the name of Susan Vance. Very talented, award-winning public television person, did a lot of good work, but she was against Christ and very offended that I would hang such a thing in my cubicle. And she had it in for me, and she looked for every opportunity to try to make me miserable enough to quit so that she wouldn't have to look at that Bible verse. We would have weekly meetings in our department, and I was the one, I'll just say it's because it's true, I worked the hardest. One of the reasons why is because we had a couple of small children, and as I said, we were breaking out of the poverty stuff, and I was working hard. And so I generated a lot more mail than two or three of the other people in my department. And this was before spell check. And so she created, because she already knew the answer to the question, a contest whereby the person in her department who had the most typos for the week would be awarded a Steve Martin arrow. You ever know those things they put on their like little hats? It's like, looks like an arrow's coming through your head. And she would have the joy of putting that on your head during the weekly Monday morning meeting. And whoever the winner might be, like we didn't know who it was going to be, would have to sit there for the whole meeting with this stupid, goofy Steve Martin arrow on their head so that when the people walked by the glass office, they... And so who do you think was the buffoon sitting there with the arrow on their head? Me! Week after week after week after week after week. And if I didn't have a wife and kids, I'll tell you where that arrow would have gone. And it wasn't the garbage can I was thinking about. Of course, I wasn't a pastor at the time, so I could think things like that back then, you know. About that dental student. No. But I'm telling you the gospel truth, and this is something, if you could catch a hold of what I'm saying. In spite of my humiliation, and sometimes as a grown man I feel like crying, I had a knowing in my knower, girl, you may be my boss. And I'll sit here with this arrow on my head. But you don't know my boss. You don't know my boss. You keep doing this to me, you're going to make my boss mad. And sure enough, she did. And they booted her out one day. She was in there with a cardboard box and her tail was out of that building so fast you couldn't say Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. That's the truth. Then another boss took her place. And he wasn't a whole lot better. And I won't go through all. I'm just telling you that there's something special when God puts something on the inside of you when you know what Paul is saying is true. Whoever's in authority over you, it's because God ordained it. So people, especially in this country, that run around, my boss is an idiot. My boss is such a jerk. My boss is a fool. He's an idiot. He's a jerk. Well, if you're running around saying your boss is a jerk, what does that make you? What does that make you? You're the employee of an idiot. You're less than an idiot. If your boss is an idiot and you work for your boss, you're less than an idiot. It's true what I'm telling you. It's true. It's true. I remember my grandfather, my dad's dad was a magistrate. He was a magistrate, a judge. And he had a defense attorney that took issue with him one day. The way the story goes is this guy stood up in my grandfather's courtroom and said, Your Honor, Judge Brissy, you can't do this. My client's not here to represent himself. He's in jail. You can't do this. My grandfather said, Where did you say he was? You can't do this. He's in jail. You can't put him in jail. Where did you say he was? Where did you say he was? He was in jail, you see. He was saying you can't. Yeah, that's where he is. So before we start saying my boss is an idiot or my teacher's an idiot or this or that, I think we need to understand something. That the scriptures are teaching us in plain language here. For by him all things are created, things visible, heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all were created by him. He is before all things, pressing on, and in him all things hold together. I don't know about you, but I know that's what's holding me together. I don't know what's holding you together. But I know it's Him that's holding me together. And He is the head of the body, the church. The head of the body, the church. You mean the church is a body? So the church is a body. The church is a body and Christ is the head of the church? You ever see a person that just, they're talking to you and they just have a member of their body just starts to do what they call spaz. You know what I mean? You ever meet like a spastic? Like where they're talking and see they just got some kind of thing going on where this one particular member of the body, it just has like a mind of its own. You know what I mean? It's not really connected, functioning the way it's created to. You know what I mean? You might see like different kind of things where people just start to, you know, I mean, you wonder what's going on with them. They're just starting to be like a spastic. You know what I'm saying? And I wonder sometimes if God doesn't look at the body of Christ and say, why? Why? He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. In everything that Christ might have the supremacy. That He might be number one. That He might come first. That He might be above all else. How about with you? Does He have supremacy in your life? Is He the most important one? When you look at your schedule, when you look at your checkbook, when you look at your friends, is He preeminent? Is He the center? Does He get the honor that's due Him? Or do we just throw out a lot of phraseology and then go live whatever the heck way we want to? You know, the Bible teaches that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You know, we might like to think that witches are all down at Merlin's Vision. I ain't going to start naming names. But we've had a lot of witches up in here. You may think I'm exaggerating. I'm not. So that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. I don't know about you, but I sure am thankful that He reconciled me unto God. Because I couldn't do it on my own. He did it. through the cross, by what Jesus did. He's the one that won the peace with God for me. It says here in verse 21, Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds. Do you know in the Greek what it really means? You were enemies in your mind. In the Greek it actually means hated. That you hated Him. You hated Him. Have you not been around people where you start to talk about Jesus and they just get hateful immediately? They just have a hatred for God because they're full of rebellion. Because they're alienated from God. Because the Spirit convicts them. You don't have to be a theologian. What happens when people slam a hammer on their thumb? They don't go, "Oh, Buddha! Buddha! Oh, Buddha!" "Oh, Muhammad! Muhammad! Muhammad!" Is it not true? It's true. Why? There's never been a religion on the planet where the founder and the central person is a curse word. I've got to tell it, but one of my favorite stories of my father-in-law. I was at Lowe's. Ed'll like this. I was at Lowe's. My father-in-law, God bless his heart, for a whole week long. Ed'll like this. No, he will. He will like this. He will. And for a whole week, my father-in-law was working. We were building a porch. He was building a porch. I was like handing him the hammer and, you know, hearing him say, "Buddha! Buddha!" No. We're building this porch. So we finally get this thing up. If I had known what a project it was going to be, I thought it would be knock it out in a day. It's like, you know, day five. Yeah, give me that hammer. He did a great job. And it was wonderful. So we're putting up the plexiglass. We're getting the last part of the thing done. So we go down to Lowe's. And he's showing me what to buy. Throw it in a cart. I don't know what I'm doing. Bob Vila, I ain't. You know what I'm saying? So I got like five sheets of this plexiglass in the shopping cart, and I'm driving. I pull up to the checkout counter. I've got like five sheets. I don't know what it was, $8 a sheet or something like that, $11 or $13 a sheet, whatever it was. And this ditzy kind of woman behind the counter is ringing it up, you know, and it's like, let's say it's $10 a sheet, whatever it was. She's like, "Okay, that'll be $20. I'm like, "It's $10 a sheet." She says, "Yep, that'll be $20. I'm like, "I got like five sheets here." And my father-in-law starts saying, "Give her the money, James. Give her the money." And this woman is not getting it. She's not getting it. She's like, "That'll be $20. That'll be $20. I'm like, no, isn't it $10 a sheet? "Yes, $10 a sheet. $10 a sheet. That'd be $20. I said, "Well, there's five sheets here." And my father, "Give her the money, James. Give her the money." I'm not kidding you. I must have told this woman like three or four times, "Hello, read my lips. Five sheets, $10 a sheet. I don't owe you $20. I owe you $50 or whatever it was." So, then she has this illumination, you know. And, so I give her the money and she takes it. And we get out of Lowe's. And my father-in-law is beside himself. He's like literally holding his head like this. He's going, "James, James, James." He goes, "For Christ's sake." And I said, "Joe, exactly. You got it. You finally got it. You got it. It's for Christ's sake." Oh, my. Anyway. God bless him. Praise God. But he's reconciled us. But now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Hey, free from accusation. I don't care what they say about you, Pastor Gene. You're free from accusation. Free. Yeah, that's right. Free from accusation. Hallelujah. Look at this. Here comes an if. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Do you know God's love is unconditional, but His promises are very conditional? You can study Genesis through Revelation. Time and time and time again, God says, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. If my people will pray, if they'll humble themselves, if you knock on the door, if you seek, you'll find. If you ask, you'll get. If you test me in the... He says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. How many of you know? It's one thing to be touched by God. It's a different thing to get established in the Word of God. That's why it's important to be a part of a church, be established in a fellowship, to be established, to be rooted, to be connected with other believers, to be established in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. I can't begin to tell you what an honor it is for me to be a servant of this gospel. I've been ruined by it. I can't do anything else. I must serve the Word of God. It's something that has taken place on the inside, you see. And that's what Paul is saying. I've become a servant of this gospel. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church, and I have become its servant. By the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. Those aren't just words on a page to me. That's our call. That's been our commission. That's what we're doing. And it's not a small thing to us. And it doesn't come easy or cheap to us, nor did it to anyone else who's ever been used by God. Freedom is anything but free. It costs something. Somebody's got to pick up the check. I know Jesus died for our sins. I know He paid to be the founding stone of our faith with His very life. But just as we celebrate freedom in America, and why is the red, white, and blue red, white, and blue? Why is part of our flag red? For the blood that was spilled by brave men and women who were touched by something. The greater love has no man or woman than one who will lay down their life for a friend. And that's what Jesus did for us. And that's what we're walking out as best as we can. And it doesn't come easy, and it doesn't come cheap. I was telling somebody the other day, if somebody comes up to me one more time and says, you know what, you look tired, I feel like I'll slap them. I feel like, of course I look tired. If you walk a mile in my shoes, you'll be tired too. Excuse me, Jesus, I'm sorry, it looks like you're getting a little sweat on your cross. I don't understand. You're making such a mess of your garment with all that blood. Oh. It's American Christianity. Pain-free. Microwavable. Drive through. Give me two shakes and a roll and I'm on my way. Christianity light. Can I get across with some air conditioning, please? Maybe a CD changer in my cross, could I, please? You know, Lord, I heard they're coming out with one that's got a coffee grinder in it. To present to you the Word of God in its fullness. The mystery that's been kept hidden from the ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. Whew. There's a mystery. There's a treasure that's been revealed. Oh. To the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches. Oh. Of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. It ain't gonna happen, but that's what we're working towards. That's what we want. That's what we desire. Is to see people change, to see people grow closer to the Lord, to see people by the power of the Spirit of God become more like Jesus. That's at the heartbeat of this gospel. So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Listen to what he says. I'm getting ready to land this plane. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy. I'm struggling with all his energy. I'm struggling. Has anybody noticed? I'm struggling. You've noticed. My wife noticed. You've noticed. Have you noticed? I'm struggling. I'm struggling. I'm struggling. I'm struggling. Has anybody ever struggled? Anybody ever struggled with anything? I'm struggling. I'm struggling with his energy. I'm struggling with his energy. It's a co-laboring going on. I'm struggling with his energy. You look tired, Pastor. I'm struggling. I'm struggling. I'm struggling. I'm struggling. I want to lead you to Jesus. I want to lead. I'm struggling. I'm struggling. I'm struggling. I'm struggling. I'm struggling with all His energy, which works so powerfully in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you know, I tell you the truth, I've been struggling. Maybe you know that, maybe you haven't. I've been struggling. I've been struggling. I really have. I've been struggling to keep my hope alive. I really have. Hope's a powerful thing. Hope is a powerful thing. Don't want to lose hope. Don't want to lose hope. Don't want to lose hope. You ever lose hope in someone? You ever lose hope in someone? You ever lose hope in an organization or a group of people? I'll tell you, it's a dangerous place to be. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, the thing that I'm celebrating today is I know where to go to get some new hope. I know where to go. I've been struggling, but I know where to go. To Savannah, Georgia. That's where we're going. That's where we're going. My wife and I, we're going to jump a train. We are. We're jumping a train. We're jumping a train. We're going to Savannah, Georgia. That's what we're doing tomorrow. Well, we're getting on a sleeper car so we don't have to look at any of God's wonderful sons and daughters. Yeah. A.K.A. people. People who need people. We're jumping on a train and we're going to Savannah, Georgia, where nobody knows our name. And we're going to walk around, and if somebody comes up and starts to talk to us, I'm going to go, me no hablo inglés. Me no hablo inglés. No hablo inglés, por favor. I'll just start speaking in tongues. That'll scare them away. Hey! Oh, praise God. Anyway, I know where to go to get some new hope. That's what I need. That's what I need. Christ in us is the hope of glory. And so even when we study the life of Jesus, we see time and time and time again, he got alone with his Father. Man. I mean, many times he got around his disciples and he said, hey, how long am I going to have to put up with you? That's what he said. That's what he said. And he went alone and got alone with his Father. And he got some refueling. And I believe, I'm crazy enough to believe this. I'm crazy enough to believe that there might be one other person in the room. Maybe you've been struggling. Maybe you've been struggling about something or someone. I think what Paul is talking about, that treasure, that mystery that's been hidden from the ages but is now revealed to us, is Christ in us, is the hope of glory. The hope that we so desperately need is alive on the inside of us. And if we will, from time to time to time, just get alone with Him. Just get alone with Him. And just be honest with ourselves and with Him, and allow Him, who is our hope, to refuel and revive and restore our hope. I want to ask you to do this. If that's you today, if you find yourself struggling, whether it's about a hope or a boss or a job, I really believe with all my heart that the reason why the Lord put this, it's not just so I could preach to myself. There may be one, it may be everyone. It's none of my business. But if you're here and you've been struggling about something. You feel like you've been struggling and struggling and struggling. Thank you. And you want to ask God. Sometimes we can get so busy we can't even see where we can even go to spend time with Him. And yet that's what we need. I'm too busy to go to the healing meeting. I don't feel good. But if that's you, I want to ask you to come. We're just going to pray a quick prayer of agreement. And if you